Well, good morning again. Strange again, speaking to an entirely empty church virtually. And so we've got to learn new skills again. Anyway, to start with a bit of good news. Some of you have seen from the letter that I sent out this week that our Christmas appeal that we did just in December at fairly short notice, but we raised almost £4,500 to help disadvantaged families. And working with the local primary school here at Allens, we have managed to impact the lives of probably more than 100 people over Christmas because of the generosity of the church. So I just want to thank you all for that and give you some cause for celebration. And I'm sure in the months ahead, the church is going to be more and more involved in helping people as we navigate this whole COVID situation. As a church, obviously, we're also navigating this situation, and we're navigating it personally, we're navigating it corporately, and we're just trying to work out what church looks like, how church functions. We're trying to find where God wants us to be, and I'd planned a whole series for January as we started in. And I was going to be preaching on Joshua. And just as we began to move towards the month of January and the new year, the sense was it wasn't quite right. And Rosie, who really been enjoying our preaching the last couple of weeks, sort of got alongside me and said, "Alistair, shouldn't we be looking at the prophetic words that have been getting spoken into the life of the church?" And there was real wisdom in that, because every Wednesday morning, a group had been gathering in the church, and they had begun to pray, and they'd begun to pray earnestly, and as they prayed, God was speaking to them, and there was prophecies being spoken out, and we began to try and record these and get these together, and we tried to generate them as documents. And what's interesting is what happens to those documents in the life of the church. You see, and I speak for myself here, we're often way too interested in our own opinions. We're often interested in writing down our own ideas and our own thoughts. And you know, that becomes the agenda, that becomes the thing, what people think, what I think, how I feel, what I want. And this sets the agenda for everything. And we documents that come in like this tend to take precedence. But the prophetic documents, the things that speak of God speaking into our lives, we tend to see these as slightly marginal. And I was reflecting on this. I was reflecting on it in relation to my own life. Why is it that these things aren't given primacy? And again, I thought maybe it's to do with our traditions. And I know for some of us, we're uncomfortable with the idea of the prophetic. And we're either because of our backgrounds or our church traditions, this idea of God speaking directly into a situation and us hearing from God and responding to that seems a little bit alien to us. And so we're very suspicious, and it is right and proper. And anyone that knows me knows I do this with anything that claims to be from God, is that you have to weigh and evaluate what is said. You know, you don't just, Paul instructs the church at Corinth, if a prophetic word comes, you've got to weigh up. You've got to evaluate, is this of God or is it not of God? But the point is, you have to do that. You have to say, is this something that God is saying to us? Is this something that God is speaking into our life at this time? And so when Rosie said, look, we need to look at these prophetic words, I thought it was right that we share them. And again, I invite you to weigh up whether God is speaking to us as a congregation through these words. In fact, all sermons are rather like that. But you see, the prophetic is fundamental to what we see in the Bible. And the two passages we read were both prophetic words. The one in Revelation. And Revelation, those prophecies were occurring before we had the New Testament. And John was being told, bind up the words of this prophecy. He was being told, take and cherish what God is saying here. And then the instruction that comes in that passage is, you just keep on keeping on. And he said, you know, there will be people who will want to pull in lots of directions. There will be distractions. There will be things that attempt to attack that which is righteous in the world. And you will see these things occurring. But you, as the people of God, must keep on keeping on. You must keep your focus on God and on what he has spoken to you. That's how the book of Revelation, that's how the Bible finishes, if you like, the final message. And here in Isaiah, we have another prophecy. If we look at verse 1 of chapter 44, it says, now listen. It's funny how God has to say, now listen, because he knows how we stop listening to him. He knows how quickly we allow our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own situation to crowd in and crowd out the voice of God. But he says, listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. There's an affirmation of hearing the word of God being spoken. And this prophecy is one of the prophecies that was spoken to the group that prayed on Wednesday mornings here in the church, and they felt this was a right word. And as they looked at it, and again, as Rosie designed this series, she felt that these words should focus around the nature of who God is so that our focus is on God. Can we put up the first slide? And so they are concerned with the idea of the names of God and who and how God describes himself. And here we have a name of God. We have in this passage the name of God as El Shaddai. And we see that in verse 6, where it proclaims that the word that they were to listen to, the prophetic word that they were to receive, the word that God wanted to speak to them, was to reveal who he was. And so the prophetic will always reveal something of the nature of who God is in a situation. And he spoke this name, I am El Shaddai. I am the King and Redeemer and the Lord Almighty, El Shaddai. It's usually translated there as Lord Almighty. In fact, we find El Shaddai, this name being proclaimed 48 times. It's an interesting name because we're not entirely sure, or there's debate surrounding exactly what it means. The first part is easy. The prefix is the word El. And the word El was a Semitic word, which just meant God. It was a generic word. It was actually used by other cultures, like the Phoenician cultures. And it just meant God. They would call a God El. And it comes into the Bible, and we find it being used to refer to God, El. But the Shaddai bit relates to the suffix relates to this God. So it's going to tell us something about God. So it's God off. And the debate surrounds exactly what it means, the God off. What is this idea of Shaddai? The God of what? And some believe it might be the God of the wilderness, referring back to the experience of God revealing himself in Exodus as the children of Israel wandered around the desert. Some believe that it refers to God of the mountain, where the law was given, and the idea of the association of God with law. Others believe, and they look at the root, believe it means God of destruction. And this idea of power and the Almighty, and that God is a God who will bring his purifying fire to bear and his power to bear within the world. In later Hebraic thought, it actually came to be defined as the God who says enough. I really like that thought, the God who says enough. The Jewish rabbis believed that El Shaddai was a reflection of the power of God, and that as he created, God decided to reach a point where creation was not fully complete, but not fully fulfilled, so that it would not be fulfilled in and of itself, but it would always require something of God, just as in our lives. And so God proclaimed when he stopped the act of creation, and again, this amazing thing, to actually stop the act of creation, this idea of El Shaddai, the God who said, that is enough. Here are the boundaries. Here are the parameters. Now, while all of these ideas of what the name El Shaddai means are helpful and useful, I actually think the best way that we can understand and is to go and look at the context in which the name is used, because the context will reveal the content of the word. So sometimes these etymological studies where you go and try and find the root of the word and then trace what the word means don't necessarily work for us. And but looking at a word in context reveals the meaning and content of the word. And so we have to look at how this word is used. And we see in Isaiah, it's used as the Lord Almighty, and then these words, I am the first and the last. You know, the writer of Revelation picks up this description from Isaiah 44, and he uses it as one of the principal names of God. Some of you will know I have a real interest in early Christianity. And in the history of Christianity, and in the early years of Christianity, the symbol that was often used for God was Alpha and Omega. And you'll find it inscribed on pictures and icons in various places. Because it was reflecting this idea in Revelation, which was reflecting this idea of Isaiah 44, which was reflecting the content of El Shaddai. I am the first and the last. You see, when God reveals himself as El Shaddai, and in Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, we see God using this when he says, I am the God who was known by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am El Shaddai. And when we look back and think, oh, where was he revealing himself as El Shaddai to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we find ourselves in Genesis 17 and Genesis 35. And what happens there is that God lays out the future for Abraham and he lays out the future for Jacob. You see, what God is saying is, I am like the ironsmith who is pounding out the future, who is shaping your destiny. I am El Shaddai, the one who has all power, who will shape and bend the future to my will. And I am El Shaddai. I am the one who has the power to shape the future. And in Isaiah 44, we see that this leads into a polemic or an attack on idolatry. Because what happens is Isaiah prophesies and he says, you know, your dumb idols, all these other things that you go to, whether it be your political commentators or whether it be the opinions of the masses or whether it be what you feel or believe. He says, you turn to these things that you worship and you think that they will guide you and direct you. And he says, you have to understand they are dumb idols. He actually says, you take a piece of wood and you cut it in two, and one bit you carve into an image and you sit and worship it, and the other you throw on the fire. But he says, you know what, with these dumb idols, they cannot tell you what the future is, because I am the God who shapes the future. And the problem with all forms of idolatry is that you think you can shape the future, and only one person can shape that future. And so here in Isaiah 44, we have El Shaddai proclaiming the future as the God of the future, as the God who shapes our future, as the God who is the power at work in creation to cause the future to be. And so he can tell us what that future will look like. That's what Isaiah 44 is all about. And that's why when we turn to these words right at the beginning in the opening verses, and when somebody turns around and says, in our church context, I think God is speaking about the future of this church in these verses. You know, we want to read these things. Because the first few verses actually make a series of amazing promises to the people of God. And the first promise it says in verse 3 is that God says, I will pour out water on thirsty lands and streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you are incredibly thirsty. I once decided to walk in what is now the occupied territories in Israel, and I went down this riverbank, a dry riverbank. It was the middle of the summer. It was towards the end of June, so very hot. And I walked down this riverbank called the Wadi Kelp all the way to Jericho, and it was about 10 miles. And then when I reached the base of the Wadi Kelp, I started to wander into the wilderness. And of course, if you ever try and do this without a compass or a map, you invariably end up getting very lost. And I was really lost. And I had run out of water. And I was wandering around the Judean wilderness, not really sure where to go, desperate for water. I know you're all sitting there thinking, what an idiot. And I learned this lesson. But you see, when Isaiah talks about this, that's the kind of experience he's talking about. He's talking about an arid, dry place where there is no life, where it is parched. And sometimes our lives are like that. You know, we feel parched in our prayer life. We feel parched in our reading of Scripture. We feel parched because the last time we heard God speak into our lives was so long ago. And here's a promise. He says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I once took a group out to Israel in May, and I told the group before we went, never rains in May. Don't worry about bringing jackets. It'll be fine. That May, they had the weirdest weather on record, and they had something like 3 times their annual rainfall on a single day, and all the roads got washed out, everything got flooded, and the desert and the wilderness got flooded. It was very exciting, and although I'm not sure the group thought so, but you see, the very next day, because again, this was in May, late, the land sprung into life. You know, it didn't take a lot of water to suddenly see this fruitfulness. And the promise is that God will speak and there will come a fruitfulness. He will pour out his water on thirsty ground. And he says, I will pour out my spirit and he will bring blessing to you and your descendants and your offspring. You know, this is a wonderful promise because it says God is going to take us into a place of blessing. And that blessing is not just going to be for you as an individual. That blessing is going to extend to your families. And that there is going to be a blessing of God upon all of us and our extended families. You know, amen, God. Secondly, then, the prophet says there is going to come new life. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. New life. Again, as I said, it's one of the remarkable things if you've ever seen the rains come into the desert and the wilderness in Judea, how quickly everything springs into life. And here's the second promise, that there is going to be a new thing. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be talking about what a post-COVID church might look like. And it's an interesting question, but what is going to be a new thing. And although we're in still in a difficult place, there is a promise that God will do a new thing. The old thing will pass away and a new thing will be birthed. And maybe for us that's going to be a change of lifestyle. Later on in the year, we're going to be looking at ecology and questions relating to that. And it may be that may mean significant changes to the way that we live and the way that we think. But it will be a new thing for us as a church community as well. God wants to do a new thing and birth a new period in the life of our church. Lastly, it then says, it says in verse 5, some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still, others will write on their hand the Lord and will take the name Israel. Here in verse 5, again, the Isaiah is expressing different ways that people will affirm their commitment to God. And he's saying, you know, some are going to say we belong to God. Others are going to call themselves by Jacob's name. And others will write on their hands as if they're slaves that they belong to the Lord. But people will have different expressions. And what he's saying here is that there's going to come a fresh recommitment and reaffirmation. And for people, that reaffirmation and that recommitment will take different expressions. You see, for some of us, a reaffirmation and a recommitment might mean, you know, that we lead worship here. And it might be expressed in using our gifts, musical gifts, to lead the congregation of the church. For others, it might mean going out and working with the poor and the marginalized. For others, it might mean teaching from the front or phoning people up and providing pastoral care. It might mean leading a small group. But what will happen is there will be a reaffirmation of what it means to be dedicated to the Lord. You see, we don't do this so that everybody says, wow, thanks so much, you're so gifted, it's wonderful that you serve us in this way. See, we do it because we belong to the Lord. And as we commit ourselves afresh and say, we are the Lord's, then that re-expresses itself in service and ministry within the life of the church. And the third promise then is a promise that what will happen is that there will be a recommitment and a reaffirmation of our commitment to belonging to God. And that commitment to belonging to God will express again in a fresh commitment to his work in the life of this church. You know, as a minister, I love it when people bring prophecies like this to me. You know, they bring other things as well, but this is a promise. Here's a promise that says, you know, I think God is speaking into your congregation and into the church at the moment. And he's saying, I'm going to pour out water on thirsty ground. I'm going to bring and birth a new thing. And there is going to be new life. And you are going to see a fresh affirmation and a recommitment of people to God. And that will be expressed in their service of their God. As a church, we have to determine whether this is what God is speaking into our life at this time or not. Personally, when people told me this, you know what? My heart jumped and I thought, yes, Lord. Lord, let it be. Just as in the book of Revelation, the words of this prophecy were spoken. And John's heart was, yes, Lord. Come, Lord, fulfill your word. Maybe as we go into 2021, that will be the prayer that we pray as his congregation. God, come and fulfill your word in our midst as El Shaddai. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promises of Isaiah 44. Lord, we pray that as a people, we will hear your word. We pray, Lord, that we will set aside our own agendas, that we will set aside our own opinions, and that our heart as a congregation and as a people will be to hear the word of God and to know the word of God and to know you speaking into our midst. Lord, I pray, Lord, that if these words are from you, that we will see their fulfillment in the life of our church. That thirsty ground will know water pouring through it and revitalizing it as you pour out your spirit. That we will see new life and that there will be a fresh commitment to you as our Lord, as El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. And we will then express that in our various services within the life of this church. Lord, let us know you as the God of our futures, as the shaper of that future, as El Shaddai.